All right, Numbers chapter 11. Let's stand together. We're going to read a few verses, and then we will be seated. And turn that fan up a little bit there. That hot flash is going on up here. Numbers chapter 11, and I am looking forward to what God's given me today to feed God's people. So both messages I'm excited about. Numbers 11, verse number 1, and when the people complained, now I know that doesn't mean us because we never complain, right? Except when that alarm clock went off this morning. And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. By the way, it still does. And the Lord heard it. By the way, He still does. And His anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. And the people cried unto Moses, and when Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched. And he called the name of the place Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burnt among them. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? That mixed multitude was, some folks actually left Egypt. They weren't even Jews. They left Egypt with the Jews and traveled with them. Who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all besides this manna before our eyes. Boy, I tell you, back in Egypt, man, we had some fish fry and hush puppies and man, we had all kinds of vegetables, and man, it was Golden Corral. You ladies went to Golden Corral on Friday. Man, it was Golden Corral back in Egypt. Now, here we are out here in this wilderness, and all we have, there's nothing at all besides this manna before our eyes. I want to preach this morning on this thought, and I really hope it doesn't involve anyone in this room, but it might. I want to preach on why the Christian life bores some people. Why the Christian life bores some people. I don't know about you, I'm not bored with the Christian life. I don't mean just in the sense of having a busy schedule. We all have busy schedules, but I enjoy being a Christian. I'd rather be an old-time Christian than anything I know. I'd rather be a Christian than a drunk. I'd rather be a Christian trying to raise my family in the nurture and admonition of the Lord than to be five times divorced and living in an apartment by myself somewhere. I'd rather be a Christian than to be hooked on drugs living underneath some bridge somewhere. Why the Christian life bores some people. Let's pray. Lord, would you bless our time? Help us, I pray. Give strength to the ladies that went to that seminar and sat under a lot of teaching and put a lot of hours in, got very little sleep. But Lord, maybe when all is said and done, maybe one or two of them are bored with the Christian life. And Holy Spirit of God, maybe they'll listen to you today and you'll stir their heart. Maybe some men in here, some ladies, some teenagers that if they were honest in their heart and mind, they're kind of bored with this whole church thing. Kind of bored with this Christian life, and I pray something will be revealed today that will help them to not be bored with the Christian life. If someone here is lost without Christ, I pray they'll be saved today, and we'll ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. In Numbers 11, here in our text, we find the people of God on their way to the promised land. Now, in Egypt, there was a great variety of food for Israel to eat. Look at it again there in verse number 5. We remember the fish, which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. And so there in Egypt, of course, I take for granted that you understand the story here as the children of Israel came out of Egypt and were headed to the promised land that we know as Israel today. And so they're in between right now. And they look back to Egypt and they said, man, it was a buffet back in Egypt. Look at chapter number 13 real quick. If you'll flip the page, a couple of pages there. In the promised land, the place that they were going, there would also be a great variety of food and plenty to eat. Look at chapter 13 and verse number 23. And they came unto the brook of Eskil. Now this is the spies going into the promised land to see if all that God said was there was truly there. They came unto the brook of Eskil and cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes, and they bear it between two upon a staff. Now friend, that's a big cluster of grapes right there. Normally you go to the store and get you a cluster of grapes, kind of like that, and in a plastic bag. Now, this had to be put on a stick and held up by two people. The Bible says, and they brought of the pomegranates and of the figs. The place was called the Brook Eskil because of the cluster of grapes which the children of Israel cut down from thence. And they returned from searching of the land after 40 days. And they went and came to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel under the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and showed them all the congregation and the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, we came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. So they looked back at Egypt and they said, man, there was fish and melons and cucumbers. They looked to the promised land. They said, there is grapes and there is milk and honey and figs and all kinds of variety of food. But between Egypt and the promised land, it appears that the children of Israel ate the same thing pretty much every day. The Bible says there in chapter 11 and verse number 6, but now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all besides this manna before our eyes. Mark your spot there and turn back to Exodus chapter number 16. Exodus chapter number 16. God sent the children of Israel out of Egypt. He delivered them from Pharaoh's bondage. And they left Egypt, and God provided for them. Of course, they were like many of us. They complained. They murmured constantly. It was never enough. But in Exodus chapter number 16, we're going to see God begin to feed the children of Israel with this manna that they're also seeing over here in Numbers chapter 11. Now, we're going to read quite a bit, so I hope you'll follow along. Exodus chapter 16 and verse 13. There are two things that God fed the children of Israel with. First of all, He fed them with manna, angel's food. Not angel's food cake and whipped cream and strawberries, but angel's food. And this little manna, this little bread that they could eat. But He also fed them with quail. And I say thank God for that, because quail meat is white meat. And I don't like dark meat chicken. I don't like dark meat dove. You kill a dove, dove is dark meat. But quail, believe it or not, is white meat. Pretty good eating. It just takes a lot of work to clean that little bird and to fillet it if you fillet it. But hey, God fed His people white meat. He doesn't want us eating drumsticks and dark meat. He fed them with quail, and He fed them with heaven, with manna from heaven. Now, I want you to see how He did this. All right, look at verse 13, Exodus chapter 16, verse 13. And it came to pass that at even the quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay round about the host. And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness, there lay a small round thing, as the hoar frost, the white frost on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one another, it is manna. For they wist not what it was. And Moses said unto them, this is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. This is the thing. God's going to give them an explanation now of how to collect the quail and how to collect the manna. This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded. Gather of it every man according to his eating, an omer for every man, according to the number of your persons. Take ye every man for them which are in his tents. And the children of Israel did so and gathered some more, some less, based on did they have one child, did they have five children. And when they did meet it with an omer, measure it with an omer, he that gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. They gathered every man according to his eating. And Moses said, let no man leave of it till the morning. Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto Moses, but some of them left of it until the morning, and it bred worms and stank, and Moses was wroth with them. Now God said, I'm going to provide your need for manna and quail every day. Only get what you need for your family for that day. Eat it all. Don't leave any of it until the morning. But they left it till the morning, and the next day, it's like if you leave something for too long in the refrigerator, or you're gone on a vacation and you come home and you open that door, whoa, what is that? And so it stank. Now folks, listen, there's a good lesson there on faith. They didn't just believe God. When God said, I'll supply your need on Monday, and I'll supply your need on Tuesday, and I'll supply it on Wednesday. He provided it last week. He provided it last month. But now they say, we better keep a little bit just in case God doesn't keep his promise for tomorrow. And friend, listen to me. God always keeps his promises today and always keeps his promises tomorrow. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Well, some of them disobeyed God. Verse 21, they gathered it every morning, every man according to his eating. And when the sun waxed hot, it melted. And it came to pass that on the sixth day, here's a lesson, it was a Sabbath day for the Jews, but it was given to the Jews for a sign. Bible makes it very clear, Sabbath is for the Jews, not for the Gentiles. And that's why we celebrate Sunday, the Lord's Day, the first day of the week. And they were clearly doing that in the New Testament. But it came to pass that on the sixth day, they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for one man, and the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. And he said unto them, this is that which the Lord hath said, tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Lord. Bake that which you will bake today, that's that manna, that bread. Seethe that that you will seethe, that is the quail, that's to boil it. And that which remaineth over, lay up for you to be kept until the morning. So God said, all right, on Friday you get twice as much, because on the Sabbath day I don't want you working. And they laid it up till the morning as Moses bade, and it did not stink, neither was there any worm therein. And Moses said, eat that today, for today is the Sabbath unto the Lord. Today you shall not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, in it there shall be none. He said, you ain't going to go out on the Sabbath day and find the food you're looking for. And it came to pass that there went out some of the people on the seventh day for to gather, and they found none. Friend, listen, this is not the message, but we ought to just decide we're just going to believe God. We're just going to take God at his word and quit trying to take everything into our own hands. All right, so the children of Israel looked back to Egypt, and they said, man, all kinds of food. They looked to the promised land. They said, all kinds of food. And they look here in between, and they didn't mention it there in Numbers 11, but God already started feeding them every day with quail and every day with manna. Now, even if that is all the children of Israel had to choose from, I mean, if every day mama had to find a way to cook quail a different way so that we're going to have quail Cheerios and we're going to have quail sandwiches and we're going to have quail spaghetti at night and cook like Forrest Gump, shrimp gumbo, shrimp soup, shrimp this, shrimp that. And you had to take everything you could to make, but it was always quail and it was always manna. Even if that is all the children of Israel had to choose from on this journey to the promised land, that journey should have been a very short journey. That journey should have, could have, and would have lasted easily less than 2 years. They spent a lot of time at Mount Sinai. And then they could have eaten from that buffet. They could have hit that buffet in Israel. And I want you to know that the day did come. Now stay with me, and I'm going to get to the message in just a moment. But the day did come finally when they did get to the buffet line in the promised land under the leadership of Joseph, Joshua. The Bible says in Joshua 5 and verse 10, and the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at even in the plains of Jericho. And they did eat of the old corn of the land on the morrow after the Passover, over unleavened cakes and parched corn in the selfsame day. And the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten of the old corn of the land. Neither had the children of Israel manna any more, but they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. Now hear me now. They're looking back going, man, it was a buffet in Egypt. Why didn't we just stay there? They looked to the promised land. They said, it is a land flowing with milk and honey. It's a buffet. But yet they're right here in the middle. And they said, man, we're so sick of quail. In fact, the Bible tells us they had so much quail, it was coming out of their nostrils. I know that's nasty to you, but it was so much quail. Listen, the quail on the ground was measured in feet. How many? These weren't just birds jumping around and you catch one and you get it. God had a lot of people to go back and read it. It was measured in feet how deep it was on the ground. They were so sick of quail. But finally, stay with me. Finally, they get into the promised land and they're sipping on that. They're eating that honey and drinking that milk. And maybe one of them invented some chocolate or something or found a chocolate plant. And then they're making chocolate milk now. And man, everybody's getting sick because nobody's had milk in years. But they finally are to that land flowing with milk and honey. Now, the only problem is that year was 40 years later. And it was their fault that it took so long. So what should have taken less than 2 years, easily less than 2 years, took them 40. Now listen to what the Bible says, and we're just about to get into the message part of it, the application. The Bible says about Deuteronomy is Moses' farewell letter to the children of Israel. So he reviews a lot of what God had done for them over those 40 years. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 8, verse number 1, all the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee and prove thee. He goes on to say, and he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not. Neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. The Bible also tells us in Deuteronomy chapter 29 and in verse number 5, and I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes are not waxing old upon you, and thy shoe is not waxing old upon thy foot. Now I want you to get the picture with me. I realize that in 40 years, another generation of young people grew up. And I understand that the size of shoe that a 5-year-old wears is not the same that a 13-year-old wears. And the size of shoe a 13-year-old wears is not the same size a 13-and-a-half-year-old wears. And then a 14-year-old. And a 14. Can I get a witness from all the parents of boys? These guys grow fast. But friend, listen. So I don't know exactly how it happened. But I know this. God said, the way we see that picture, it seems as if for 40 years they wore the same clothes. Now, I'm not talking about maybe the same drawer tails. I don't know how all that works. You have to find some Jew's diary from way back then. My mom always says, put on clean drawer tails because you never know when you're going to get an accident and have to go to the hospital and you need to have clean drawer tails on. So there's your word of wisdom for the day. But the Bible says their clothes didn't wax old. The Bible says their shoes didn't wax old. So quite possibly many of them for 40 years wore the same clothes. Could you imagine us today wearing what was in style in 78? Bell bottoms. Like old Elvis sideburns coming down. Could you imagine? That's our style. I would say, could you imagine the shoes? But these kids like to go back to, they're going back to Converse that we wore back in the 80s. And man, I'm thinking, those shoes even look painful. That's what we had to wear in junior high basketball because Will's Point was so broke, that's all they could afford was the Converse. But God said, I don't know, and you don't know every detail. How did it all work? But God made it look like they wore the same clothes for 4 decades. I guess they could fit into them if all you're eating is manna and quail. And that they wore the same shoes for 4 decades. But what does it mean to wear the same shoes for 4 decades? It means you're a man. Amen. Ladies, you can't go 4 days. These were on clearance. Ask my daughter how many pairs of shoes she has in her closet. She is a shopper when it comes to clearance. I found these shoes. Man, I have a brown pair of dress shoes, a black pair of dress shoes, a pair of loafers if I get lazy, a pair of tennis shoes, and a pair of boots to work in and hunt in. These females have, we should have a shoe room in our house. I just walk in my house and go, shoo. Clothes never wore out. Shoes never wore out. So, but same clothes, same shoes, same manna, same quail. Now, my wife will tell you, I'm a picky eater. Many of you know that I'm a very, very picky eater. I'm a meat and potatoes guy. I don't eat vegetables. I've tried eating a few before. I try lettuce, and I don't get anything out of it. I think, man, this is cow food. Why do I need to eat that? I eat a few green beans every once in a while when Mama forces me to eat them. But I am a you give me roasting potatoes and a piece of bread, and I'm a happy man all day long. Give me steak and a baked potato, and that you don't need to garnish my plate with any of those other whatevers. They just get in the way. And she gets, because she's a wonderful cook, she gets bored with me because I want the basics all the time. But I tell you what, as much as I love a good sirloin steak at Texas Roadhouse, I don't know that I can handle it three times a day, 7 days a week for 40 years. As much as I like those beef enchiladas, I'm trying to make you hungry right now. Maybe that'll wake y'all up a little bit. As much as I like that three beef enchilada dinner with cheese sauce at Tamales in Greenville, as much as I like that, I don't know if I could go breakfast, lunch, supper, same stuff all the time. The best pizza in the world is Pizza Hut. You cannot debate with me on that one. But I couldn't eat Pizza Hut breakfast, lunch. I know the teenage boys are going, I could, but breakfast, lunch, and supper for 40 years. Could you imagine eating the same meal or at least some version of it for over 14,000 days? Could you imagine how boring that would be? Mom, what is that? What's for breakfast? It smells like cinnamon toast. Quail. Cinnamon quail. Mom, are those enchiladas you make? I went to my mom's the other day. Mom, my dad's yard, he had foot surgery, and I got to preach Tuesday morning in Fort Worth, and so I went by my parents' house and mowed, and my mom said, are you hungry? I said, I'm starving. And she made some enchiladas. Woo! That make you want to slap your mama, but I was in it. I couldn't because she's the one that made them. But man, I pigged out. I felt like a pig. Mama made those when I was a kid, and I sat down, ate a couple, and I went back and got a couple more, and they probably like, man, I'm glad the boys are out of the house. I felt like a pig. What if you Mama, what's the day? Those smell like enchiladas. They're quail-chiladas. It get kind of boring. 40 years of the same old, same old. No change. 4 decades of boredom. Now here's the message. Look back at Numbers chapter 11 with me, if you would, please. Numbers chapter 11. Sometimes I watch the church crowd, and it seems that some are bored with the Christian life. Look at chapter 11 there. Maybe this is you today. Maybe you're a complainer. Look at chapter 11, verse 1. And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it. Maybe you're bored with Christian life. Maybe you're one of those complainers today. You know, something like this. Well, how long is he going to preach? I don't know about you, but I love preaching. I love preaching. I'll be in church tomorrow night in Kentucky, and Tuesday morning, and Tuesday night, and Wednesday morning, and I'm not going to tell you whether or not I'll be here Wednesday night. You better be here. I love preaching. Maybe you're a fringe member. Maybe you're one of those that you're just not all the way in. You're not all the way out. You're just kind of in a zone. I got to warn you. Look at verse number 1. Look at the second part. And the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost part of the camp. On the outside. You know who the lion gets out there in Africa? He gets that one weak one that's struggling. Have you ever seen that? I don't think in Africa. This may have been up in Yellowstone, that area. But have you ever seen that where the buffalo are running and that they want to stop a pack of wolves, and so the one buffalo runs over the other one because he knows if he makes him stumble, the wolves will it was on TV last year all the time. Crazy the way that. And by the way, we're not animals. We're not out to destroy one another. But they did. These buffaloes are running, and one of the big buffaloes comes up and runs and flips another buffalo. It falls. The wolves get on him, and everybody else is able to get away. That's crazy. But I guess they knew that was the weak link, and I don't know what happened there. But folks, listen to me. That's what the devil wants to get, the fringe members. Well, I've just been so out of church so much, I don't even feel like I'm a part of it. Exactly what the devil wants to do. Well, I just don't get that involved because I was hurt at another church. Oh, come on now. That's what the devil wants to do with you. Maybe you're a complainer. Maybe you're a fringe member. Maybe you think it was better and life was more fun before you got into church. Look at verse 5. We remember the flesh which we did eat in Egypt. They're looking back to Egypt. And maybe that's you. That's your mindset, you know. Maybe look at verse 6. But now our soul is dried away. You can almost just see the bad attitude here. There is nothing at all besides this manna before our eyes. Maybe manna from heaven bores you. You know what manna from heaven is? Of course, Jesus Christ is the bread of God, the bread from heaven, John chapter 6. But manna from heaven is Bible preaching. God says, hey, come to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. I've got some manna for you. I've got something for you to eat it up and chew it up and swallow it. It'll help you. And maybe your attitude, oh, here we go. Oh, nothing but this manna again. Here we go. Why can't we just have a rock concert? Maybe people getting right with God bores you. That doesn't bore me. Maybe souls being saved bores you. That doesn't bore me. Brother Cade is not in here this morning. He works in children's church with his wife and Taylor. And Brother Cade called me Monday and said, preacher, can I meet with you on Monday night? And I sat with him and talked with him. And he wept and he said, preacher, I'm doubting my salvation. And I just believe I need to get saved. And I was able on Monday night to take my Bible and lead him to Christ. Friend, that's exciting. That doesn't bore me. And yet, sometimes in a Sunday morning crowd, you let an invitation go over time. Why are you so bored with the Christian life? We have revival meetings now, and the way I do it is Sunday, Monday, and Tuesday night, and I even give us Wednesday nights off. And do you know, in some of these older folks' days, they had seven-day revivals. In my time, my dad had seven-day revivals, soul-winning revivals and things like that. And some of these folks could remember when revivals went for a couple of weeks because God's people wanted it. And nowadays, man, you go past 12:15, what we're kind of normally used to dismissing at 12:15. And I mean, why are you so bored with the Christian life? You may be a child of God, but you're pretty much wandering aimlessly through the Christian life. You're bored with it. Israel was bored. They were bored with the same old, same old. Man, it's so good over there in Egypt. And man, look right there, but all we have right here is just this manna. Now, I told you it was Israel's fault that they got bored. They could have been in the promised land enjoying all of God's blessings and fulfilled promises. And you too could be enjoying happiness and peace and the blessings of God. And I believe we can look at what happened to Israel and we could see today why so many are bored with the Christian life. Look at Numbers 13 with me. This is going to be a familiar passage to you, but hopefully a couple of points that are kind of newer in maybe our way of thinking. But Numbers chapter 13, and so hang out somewhere around verse number 30. Now I'm going to give you some quick points here, and then we're going to get you out of here. The Christian life does not bore me. Last Saturday evening, a week ago, I sat with my family. We were watching the Aggie football game, and I like college football, and I like the Aggies, and it was a good game against Clemson, and man, we were fired up about it and got excited about it. And friend, listen, I want to be the same way about church. I don't want to get up and say, what day is this? Church day. Oh. I want to say, I was glad when they said, let us go into the house of the Lord. Amen. And preacher says, hey, revival in 2 weeks. Is your attitude, oh, here we go again. You're always going to gripe about it if you don't show up on Monday night. What's wrong with you? Your attitude ought to be, man, I wish I could be there. And maybe your job keeps you away, but it ought to break your heart that you have to miss. And it shouldn't be we want to miss. And friend, listen to me. The whole family doesn't have to stay home to blow one kid's nose. You say, man, that's hard preaching for a Sunday morning. Well, sometimes that's all we get from some folks. Why the Christian life bores so many people? Look at Numbers chapter 13. Let me say this. Number one is this. I'm going to move quickly. Number one is this. Why the Christian life may be boring to you. Why things were boring to the children of Israel. Number one, when opportunity presented itself, they said no. When opportunity presented itself, they said no. All right, they could have just, I've heard of guys and maybe some girls going out and going on a trip and thinking, you know, we're going to go for a weekend and we're going to live off the land. We're not going to pack anything. This reminds me of a camp out Ethan and Joshua had when they were little in our backyard. And we're not going to pack any food. And we're going to, man, whatever we kill, we're going to eat. And whatever we catch, we're going to eat. Now, I've hunted for decades with my dad, my family, and some of you in here. I would just simply say to you, we would starve. We would starve. All right. But so people say, we're going to live off the land and whatever we can eat. And this dude on the Weather Channel says, you could eat this grass or you could eat that bark or you could drink from this tree. And I'm thinking, no, no, no. There's a steak and shake right down the road. And somebody killed that. We'll eat that for them. Now, the children of Israel are looking back going, why didn't we just stay in Egypt? Fish and all that stuff. And here's the promised land. Now, they could have easily just eaten some quail and some manna for maybe even just as short as a couple of months. And then been in that promised land and eating of that buffet. But when opportunity presented itself, they said no. They had an opportunity to go in. They said no. Look at verse number 30 in Numbers chapter 13 and verse number 30. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we're well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. They said, no, we're not going in. By the way, Numbers 11 is before Numbers 13. They were already bored with the manna before they ever even got stuck with 40 years. How boring must that have been? Guess what, boys? They really could get the menu, and when the waitress came around and said, what will you eat? And they could have just said, yes. Are you going to have the manna picture on that page or the quail picture on that page? You want grilled quail? You want fried quail? You want fire-burned quail? Because all you're getting is quail. They had an opportunity to go in. When opportunity presented itself, they said no. Now listen to me, folks. Too many sit in church today and only know one word. No. Come back to church on Sunday night. No. Tithe. No. Be a witness to someone this week. No. Live right. Live separate from the world this week. No. Get right about your sin. No. Get involved in some ministry in your local church. No. Come faithfully to church. No. Give the missions. No. Get on a bus route. Start picking up kids and young people and adults for church. No. Hey, start tithing. No. Move up to the front. No. Hey, amen the preacher when he's preaching truth. No. And then we'll sit and say, church just bores me. Well, yeah. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Why church bores some people? Why the Christian life bores some people? Number one, when opportunity presents itself, we say no. Number two is this. Look at chapter 13. Number two is this. They refuse to face the giants in their life. Now, I know you've heard that kind of thought before. I want to give you a couple of sub-points, though, that maybe you hadn't thought of. They refuse to face the giants in their life. Verse 32, they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. All right, they saw the giants. They refused to face the giants in their life. Many Christians today never get to the next level. They never truly enjoy the Christian life because they refuse to face and with the help of God conquer the giants in their life. Let me give you a list of giants. We're talking about the giant of fear. We won't get in all the way, get committed all the way, get dedicated to God because we're fearful of what the family or the co-workers or the so-called friends or what the world will think. They may reject me. They may not think I'm cool. Man, if my buddies find out I'm going to church instead of the bar, this bar was jam-packed last night, and they were parking across the street. It's time God's people just be different. Amen. Face the giant of fear and say, you know what? Y'all do what you want, but as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. You get in all the way, it won't be boring to you. They refuse to face the giants in their life like the giant of spiritual laziness. We have the energy for everything but God. I'll say it again, we have the time and the energy for everything but God. Preacher, I'm going to give you an hour and 15 minutes of my time, and you better get it right, and you better not make me mad, and you better not bore me, and then I'm going to go out, and the rest of my week, I'm going to spend with the world. Why don't you just decide today to quit living a boring Christian life? Get in all the way. Hey, what about the giant of pride?
No one is going to tell me what to do. Now, friend, listen,
we come by that honestly because that's the society we live in today. All of authority is wrong. The cops are wrong. The president's wrong. The city council's wrong. The school principal's wrong. Everyone's wrong. We're always right. And friend, that's not an attitude a Christian ought to have. A Christian ought to have an attitude of submission to authority unless and until it causes us to disobey the authority of God's Word. And maybe it's a giant of pride. Maybe your heart is just, you know, I just don't need anybody telling me what to do. What about the giant of anger and bitterness? Folks that are angry and bitter at the past and past people, so they fail to ever reconnect with the church family. We refuse to face the giants in our life, the giant of sin. I like church, but I like my cussing. I like church, but I like my drinking. I like church, but I like my dance halls. I like my dirty jokes. I just kind of like both. Friend, listen, the reason so many are bored with the Christian life, one is because every time opportunity presents itself and the Spirit of God speaks to your heart about something, you say no. Another reason is that we refuse to face the giants in our life, and we hold on to little things that keep us from being happy in the Lord. The third one is this, and I think the Sunday morning crowd needs this message. Why so many are bored with the Christian life? Number three is this. They could not decide what to do with the man of God. They couldn't decide what to do with the man of God. Now, I'm going to skip some scripture for sake of time here. But let me just read you a couple. Look at chapter 11 and verse number 2. Go back to Numbers 11 and verse number 2. Of course, Moses was a man of God for their day. He was their leader. And the Bible says in Hebrews 11:2, and the people cried unto Moses, and when Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched. All right, that's the fire that came and burnt those and consumed those that were in the uttermost part of the camp. They run to the preacher, crying, "Preacher, pray for me. Preacher, help me." Of course, he prayed for them, and the fire was quenched. But just look three chapters ahead. Look at chapter 14 now. Now they're mad at the preacher. Now they're mad at God's man. Chapter 14 and verse number 1, and all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses. Christian life is boring to some people because they just cannot decide what to do with the man of God. Moses, help us, please, we love you. Moses, we hate you, it's all your fault. And folks, this is nothing new. Even in Paul's day, he said that. He said, There was a time you would have plucked your own eyes out and given them to me if you thought I needed them. He said, am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Last Sunday morning, I preached on Rejoice in the Lord. Remember the song, Rejoice in the Lord? And we talked about that, and God makes no mistakes. And boy, folks leave, and they said, man, I love his preaching. I loved his preaching today. I tell you what, that helped me. That encouraged me today. That helped me. 7 days later, I hate him. He really ticked me off today. His jokes aren't funny. He's a smart aleck. And I don't think I'm coming back. You say, what is that? A week in the life of a pastor. You know what? Some people just won't get in all the way. They can't figure out what to do with the man of God. They cannot figure out what to do with the preacher. It's funny but true that it's the mindset of some folks, maybe even in this room. And hey, listen, I'm on your team. I want to help you, but you have to let me in your circle. You have to trust me as your pastor, God-given pastor, to guide you. I'm a young guy, middle-aged, but I'm still relatively young. But 18 years is a lot of time to pastor one church. And I've seen a lot of things and dealt with a lot of families. And I could tell when a family's backslidden. And I could tell when the priorities are not right. And I could tell when someone's headed in a wrong direction. Why would you fight against the guy that God sent to preach and sometimes stomp it out to get our attention? The Bible says in Hebrews 13 and verse number 17, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Now, I don't have to give an account for you in the sense of you have to stand before Christ. We saw the judgment seat of Christ a couple of weeks ago. But one day I'm going to give an account as a pastor. I don't want to stand before God and say, you know what, I backed off the hard preaching because we were in an overly sensitive society in 2018 where everyone got their feelings hurt about everything. I don't want to say, you know, Lord, I brought in the drums and the rock bands and we turned the music down. I want to be able to stand before Him and say, Lord, it wasn't always easy to stand, but we just stood true to the Word of God, did what we believed honored You. Some came, some went. Some stayed, some left, but we obeyed God. And then, I don't know, maybe God's going to have a list of everyone that came in my time here. And then I'm reporting there in Hebrews 13, and I say, God, I tried. What did I do wrong? Because you know what? We're going to know everything perfectly then. We're going to know everything perfect. And God, I don't know what I did with that family. I try to reach them. See, all this stuff that goes around. Jeremy Ogdy asked us to leave the church. Not Pastor Ogdy, not Brother Ogdy, not preacher. All this stuff that goes around, it's all going to come out one day. The truth is going to come out one day. But it's heartbreaking when you see potential walk out the door. It's heartbreaking when you see a family on track for God lose their child to the world because mom or dad or both wouldn't get committed to the things of God. What happened there? Why are so many Christians bored with the Christian life? Why is the Christian life so boring to some people? Number one, when opportunity presented itself, we just say no instead of saying, that message was for me. That's exactly what I need to do. Number two, we refuse to face the giants in our life. What is it that's holding us back? Let's deal with that. Let's confess it to God. Let's ask God to help us with it. And number three, we can't decide what to do with the man of God. And friend, I'm telling you, whether I'm preaching a loving message or a hard message, the Bible says that as a pastor, I'm to reprove and rebuke and exhort with all longsuffering. At the end of the day, I'm still your friend in that hall. We're just sinners saved by grace. With all long suffering and doctrine. Teach it God's way, preach it God's way. But reproving is just kind of a gentle, folks, what's wrong? Rebuking is, come on, get right with God. And exhorting is encouraging you, challenging you, lifting up. 2/3 of the responsibility of the pastor is reproving and rebuking. And your mindset ought to be, hey, boy, I needed that this morning. When I stand up and say, hey, rejoice in the Lord. He makes no mistake. He knoweth the way and each step that I take. And we leave going, hey, I can rejoice always in my salvation. And I can rejoice in God's sight. He knows what's best for me. Man, that was good. I needed that. And we ought to be able to come to church when the preacher says, hey, you know why you're bored with church? You know why you're bored with the Christian life? We ought to leave going, hey, man, I needed that too. They couldn't decide what to do with the man of God. The last one is this, and we're done. And I think this is the biggest problem with many Christians. They never fully forsook the world. They never fully forsook the world. Look at chapter 11 again with me. Numbers chapter 11. I know we've read this over and over again, but I want to draw this out of there again. Numbers chapter 11 and verse number 4. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell lusting, and the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt. Numbers 14 and verse number 2. Just listen, all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, would God we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness. And wherefore hath the Lord brought us up us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? Every time the children of Israel hit a rough time, they said, we ought to just go back to Egypt. Every time they didn't like something the man of God said or did, they said, boy, it sure was better in Egypt. May I say to you the same thing that Moses probably said to them at some point along the way. Have you forgotten what Egypt was really all about? Do we really think we'd be better off to be out of church? Well, I'd get a little more of my time back. Ooh, but what a cost you would pay for that time. The Bible says in Luke 9:62, "And no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." There are too many spiritually out of shape, unfit, bored to death Christians today. And the problem is we still have one eye on the world. Here's proof. How many Christians have we seen, those of you who have been in church for years, how many Christians have you seen come to church, get in church faithfully, everything changes, it's all good, moving forward. A couple years later, something happens. You don't know, all you do is hear what happened. And it's based on one side's opinion or whatever. Out of church, you see them 6 months later, everything's changed. Attitude, the dress, everything has changed. You say, what happened? A lot of Christians sit in church and try to do right, and I honestly think we do. But we've got to get to a place where we decide, the world behind me, the cross before me, no turning back, no turning back. Well, I'll tell you what, if church doesn't work this time, I'm out for good. I'm done forever. That's exactly what the devil wants. And guess what? When you have that attitude, you will find something you don't like. Well, I'll tell you what, we've been in church for 5 years. It ain't helped my marriage at all. Okay, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go home today. And I want you to walk into the restroom. And I want you to look in the mirror. Just stand there for a minute, and I want you to hear this voice. There's the problem. I'm married 20 years nearly. The problem is the man in the mirror. The problem's not the Word of God's not helping. The problem is we're not humble enough to accept it. Ladies, you can go to a seminar, and I don't know what all was taught. She threatened to jabber to me all at lunch today about all the stories. I said, oh, no. But listen, I don't know what all was taught there. I hope something about being a good wife, being a good mother, those sort of things. But you can weep, you can cry, you can say a prayer there. But you got to decide, you know what? I want to be what God wants me to be. Until we decide as Christians to be what God wants us to be, no one can make us do anything. And all we're going to do is get mad at those that try. You got to burn the bridge back to the world. I don't know about you, but I don't want to get bored in my Christian life. Sometimes I'd like to get bored in my schedule, amen? I'd like to just take a pillow, put it on the porch swing on a breezy day in the fall and just lay there. I couldn't do that because a neighbor's dog would come up and lick me on the cheek or something about the time I fall asleep. But wouldn't you like to do that sometimes? Wouldn't you like to just get so bored? You're like, you know, there's nothing to fix. There's no one to go. No one needs me. There's not a bill to pay. Oh, I'm just going to sit here in this hammock. That'd be great, wouldn't it? But I don't want to get bored in my Christian life. I don't ever want to get bored with going to church. You say, Sunday school's boring. Make it better. You say, well, the singing's boring. Sing louder. Well, I think this is boring and that's boring. Like one youth pastor said to his youth department, you ever thought you're bored? You're so bored because you're boring? I don't want to get bored with the Christian life. Totally forsake the world and draw close to God. Quit with all this, man, I'm out, I'm in, I'm out, I'm in, I'm out, I'm in, I'm out. No, the world has nothing to offer you. Trust the pastor to be your pastor and be your friend. Fight and conquer the giants in your life by the power of God. And when God says yes, don't say no. When God's working on your heart, that's when it's time to do business with God. Are you bored with the Christian life? Or are you having a good time? Maybe church bores you because you've never truly been born again. One thing that happens when people get saved that have been around church for a while is other people start thinking, well, am I truly saved or not? I remember it wasn't too long ago now, a month or so, maybe a little bit longer, Brother Abbott's been in church a long time. God got a hold of his heart about his salvation. And I remember I got to step down here and lead him to Christ. Same day, Brother Caleb, I think, was it Brother Orms? Working with you, Brother Caleb. Been in our church a while now. They're getting married here pretty soon in October 6th. And he was down here getting saved at the same time. And then this week, Brother Cade, who works in children's church, who said, "Preacher," he said, "I'm not in church on Sunday morning. I'm in the back." He said, but I went home and I listened to your Sunday morning sermon. They're on sermon audio. You can, if you miss it, just go look up sermon audio. Get an app there. Not telling you that for my sake. I can't even stand to hear my own voice. How many of you are like me? No, not like. Never mind. Trick question. We can't either. I can't stand to hear my recorded voice. You know. But there's a sermon audio. Type it just like that. It's an app. Put in Ogdi. And I think there are like 70 different. We don't put them all on there. If it's private, we don't put them on there. But or if I say something stupid. But he said, "Preacher, you know, I missed last Sunday morning. I was in children's church. But the next day I listened to that sermon on why we do what we do. The great white throne judgment. Judgment seat of Christ." He said, "Preacher, I've been under conviction all week long." He said, "I came to church yesterday, this last Sunday," and he said, I went home, and he said, "I couldn't sleep last night." He said, "Every 2 hours I was waking up thinking I'm on my way to hell, I'm on my way to hell, I'm on my way to hell, I'm on my way to hell." And I'm so glad he had the nerve to call me, text me on a Monday. "Pastor, I know it's last minute. I was coming back from Brother Williams. Miss Taryn's husband had surgery Monday at Dallas, and I was headed back from that surgery." And I said, "Man, absolutely." I didn't know what the meeting was about. I didn't know if he was mad, quitting. I didn't know what. Hated his father-in-law. I wouldn't blame him, but but I didn't know what it was about. And he came in, said, "Preacher, man," cried. He said, I remember something as a little kid. "I just don't have confidence in my salvation." I went over there, grabbed a chair, scootered up beside him, took my Bible, and said, "God loves you." Read all the scriptures to him. Told him about Christ. Everything he's heard for years. And I said, "The Bible says if you call upon Christ to save you, he'll save you today." And right there, no entourage. His wife was with him. It wasn't during a church invitation. He got it saved in my office as Caleb and Brother Abbott got saved at this altar. And by the way, as saved as you could get today. Amen. I would beg you, don't do something because other big names in the church get saved. "Oh, if they're not saved, I probably ain't either." No. If you know you trusted Christ as your Savior, you remember when you asked Him to save you. Friend, you're born again. You're saved and you're saved forevermore. But maybe if you've spent 2 decades being bored to death with church, and maybe you're a natural man, not a spiritual man, you've never truly been born again, I would encourage you to be saved today.